I would not be here this morning if it were not for several people that have had a part in my life spiritually. And I'm going to tell you about some of these, and my purpose again is to share with you some personal experiences of things that have happened in my life to illustrate a few points. And one of those points being teamwork in regards to evangelism or witnessing. Now, I am not going to cover a bunch of how-tos. There are various ways, various methods of evangelism and witnessing, all the way from what we call freight train evangelism or cold turkey evangelism to friendship evangelism. The grabbing the guy by the nape of the neck and, brother, are you saved? To taking so long to set the table we never serve the meal. That type, as Joe Aldridge puts it. And in concluding here, I would like to ask two of you to stand up and to share with the rest of your group a personal experience of someone that you have been a link in the chain with in regards to a witnessing opportunity. It may be someone you've led to Christ recently, or it's someone that you have helped along the way. Very seldom does any one person give the other person all that he ever needs in regards to his Christian life, from the cradle to the grave aspect. I mean, from leading him to Christ to helping him grow and to giving him all that he needs. There's always others along the way. And I want to share with you a couple of those people that have had a part in the link, in the chain, of my life, and then some that I've had the privilege of helping. Now, yesterday morning, I believe Jerry Bridges spoke to you. Is that right? Okay. Well, we'll kick off with Jerry Bridges. And then I'll drop back to when I was converted, and then we'll move back up again. But because Jerry has just recently come to mind, I was in the Navy, and I was going out to the Navigator home, and Jerry Bridges was one of the men in that home. Now, he may not remember this because, well, anyway, this was 1954, and I was just had been a Christian a little over a year, and he was one of the ones that motivated me, that encouraged me. Harv, there is the naval base. And while you were there, and I was going to school there for a few months, get some guys and witness to them and encourage them to come out to the Bible study, you know, or whatever. Just get some time with them. And so I did that. It made enough impact in my life with Jerry's help that I did what he was asking me to do. And it was encouraging. And I don't know that he even remembers that little part that he played in my life. Last week was special in the sense that I was able to introduce to the folks that were here Jack Jones. And he was my shipmate 29 years ago. And he was the one that came by my bunk that night, and he said something that changed the course of my life. I was not a Christian. I was hell bound. I'd been run over by one car when I was a kid. I'd been knocked across the street when I was by another car a couple of years earlier than that. I was not expected to live. I was in a coma for 34 days. I awoke from this. The doctors told my mom, Harv, Mrs. Cox, if Harv lives, it will not be because of anything we've done. And so they left me there. Gangrene set in. They had to do some more operating anyway. Here I am. For the next 10 years, I started searching for some answers to my life. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I here for? That type of thing. And so I went into the Navy. I quit school, went into the Navy. I finished my high school education in the Navy. I had quite a high school education. It was exciting. I don't recommend it, but anyway, I took a test called the GED test. It lasted for 2.5 hours. So that was one way to escape by high school, by taking that test in the Navy. And when I got out of the Navy, I wanted to go to college. Well, I took my GED test down to San Diego College there, a city college, and they said, well, we don't recognize this. And I says, well, do you recognize a Mississippi high school diploma? And they says, yes. And so I mailed my GED test back to Mississippi. They mailed me a high school diploma, and I took that down there. And so they let me in. And I was shaking my head. I just don't understand these paperwork. And sharing jokes like that, it gets you off track because you don't know where you're going when you share the teamwork. Let me back up. Where was that? Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. See, last week, being sick has its advantages. So you got, boy, you want to lock in on your notes and you want to get done and then go do whatever you have to do. And then, anyway, thank you. Jack and Susan were sitting right over there last week, and it was a real thrill. It had been such a long time since I'd seen them and had such a fellowship with them. Well, he spoke just a few words, and you will not believe what he said that changed the course of my life. All he said was, and he came by my bunk, and I was laying up in my bunk, and he introduced himself, and he says, would you like to come to a Bible study tonight? Now, is that too hard? Is that too much to ask for someone to do? It wasn't hard on his part. It wasn't hard to receive on my part. And I didn't have anything to do. And I said, sure. And so from that time that I was 8 years old recovering from that accident until this time of almost 18 years of age, all of those questions that I had been going through my mind started to coming into focus. And growing up without a dad, the youngest of five kids, down in a dry state of Mississippi in the early 40s, late 30s, as a young teenager, I was bootlegging whiskey with a friend of mine just to have something to do, running around the country, up and down the state, hitchhiking around, being with the wrong crowd. Some of the people that I was running around with are still doing time, anywhere from rape, car theft, and murder. And God delivered me from all of that. And Jack won my heart. And I saw in these guys' lives in that little Bible study aboard that ship, the USS El Dorado, something that I had been searching for these past 10 years. And Bruce Smith helped Jack Jones. Doug Cozart, whom some of you may know, helped Bruce Smith get started. And Dawson Troutman and others, other early navigators, helped Doug Cozart get started. And so you see the link in the chain. And I wouldn't be here today if God had not used these links. And I praise God for these men. On my first liberty, I found myself not in a house of prostitution, not in trouble, not in just goofing off or sightseeing or whatever it may have been at the time, but my first liberty in Japan, January 28, 1953, I found myself in a Japanese church sitting between Jack Jones and Joe Gabriel and listening to a gospel message by Jake DeShazer, a converted prisoner of war who went back to Japan and gave his life serving over there as a missionary, sharing the gospel. And I had heard the gospel before, but I responded, I went forward and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Jack, that first year, gave me my initial help of memorizing scripture and doing Bible study and learning how to witness and to share Christ. And again, I want to emphasize the thing of teamwork in regards to witnessing and evangelism. After Jack left the ship, and after I got out of the Navy, moving into the Navigator home, and as I said last week, we were minding our own business, and to town comes John and Helen Crawford as the new area representative. And then John represented that father figure in my life that I had never known. And John and Helen and I, for the next 8 years, I lived in their home along with others. And he helped raise me up. We moved to the Bay Area, then to Glen Eyrie. And then I went out as an area representative to Texas, South Carolina, North Carolina, and now back here again. So that's just some of the background of my testimony and what took place in my life. Crawford's ministry, Jack Jones' ministry in my life, is carrying on not because of me, but through me, just as his ministry, God's ministry through you, is being carried on into the lives of others. And we had the privilege, my wife and I, during those 12 years as an area rep, of having some 33 people live in our home, guys and gals, and nearly half of these. It's exciting as you look back. It doesn't matter whether you're a full-time pastor or a layman. I'm a layman. I'm not ordained. But nearly half of these that the Lord has allowed us to minister to in our home are in full-time Christian work. Navigator representatives, pastors, some overseas with other Christian organizations. It's exciting to see how God works in these people's lives. One of the first points I'd like you to write down, just in terms of an outline, is the word desire. D-E-S-I-R-E, desire. If I can flip that on. This is there a piece in that? Can I write on top of this? Is that, or is there a...
If there's
a
self-dip pen there, you can.
Okay. I was just wondering if that, I didn't want to goof this up here. If you look this word up in a fancy thesaurus, you will see that it has various shades of meaning. A mania, a languishing, a motivation. There are several words for it. Thirsty, a wanting. But one of the things that I think is interesting with this word that it also alludes to is your will. Matthew 7:7 says to ask, to seek, and to knock. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Are you hungry this morning for the things of God? Well, you are because you're God's child, but are you because you want to? If I had a choice of fellowshipping with a group of conferees on this particular subject, I couldn't think of a better time to do it than on a Friday. Because tonight is the banquet. And you'll hear some more thoughts and a lot more sharing, but tomorrow morning you leave. And I want to encourage you, as you leave, to go home, or while you're on the road, to talk about this, to think about this when you get home. What are the opportunities facing you? What are you desiring? Talk about in regards to witnessing and evangelism. The second point is opportunity. Lauren Sandy says that where desire and opportunity meet, there will be an act, especially in regards to sin, but it also works both ways. So be alert for the opportunity. Be an opportunist is a person that is, in a sense, a chameleon. He changes with the environment. And so opportunities come and go. We can't always detect them, but if you're looking for them, you can see these opportunities. And what you want to do as an opportunist in regards to witnessing and evangelism is change with the time, change with the circumstances. You want to be alert to that. I was riding on a plane and one of the stewards spilled a salad in my lap. And I thought, you know, it didn't have the dressing on it yet, so it wasn't too messy. And they insisted that I take this bottle of champagne. So I took this bottle of champagne upon his insistence, and I didn't know what I was going to do with it. But the person next to me said that they would like to have it. But in the course of exchanging this bottle of champagne with this person that evidently could use it, well, I had an opportunity to witness, to share the gospel with this person next to me. Isn't that interesting? That's a strange way to go about it, getting a salad dump in your lap. Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." And don't say to yourself, well, the first opportunity I get, I'll do thus and so, because it will not come. You may have to pray, Lord, if there are no opportunities, maybe I can create one. Maybe I can how about some creative ideas? And I was thinking this morning, there's a Christian about four houses down from where I lived, and I thought this morning, Lord, why don't I just go down there and talk to this guy and say, hey, look, let you and I get together. Now, I'm just brainstorming with you. I hope to follow through with this. And let you and I get together and let's pray. Let's don't get all tied up with a schedule or anything like that. Let's just pray. You pray and I'll pray for these unsaved neighbors around us, and let's just ask God for some creative ideas. And let's just see what comes out of it. At least that's a start in my neighborhood. The opportunities are legion. But if you don't go back to point number one, it'll never happen. Because if you're not hungering and thirsting, God says, after the things of righteousness, well, I doubt seriously if you'll be fed. If you're not opening your mouth wide, God, fill me. Give me an idea. Then it's not just going to happen. Third point, that's a different color. Well, you can't get the wrong color here. Obedience. Doing what God says. And if you will, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 78. Verses 1 through 7. Give ear, one more time on the reference, Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And the reason I share that set of verses there is because of the beautiful way in which it brings out the spiritual multiplication that takes place because of an obedient act to God. In Dawson Trotman's tape on Born to Reproduce, he talks about, he makes a mention there in talking to the gang that he was talking to. He says that, to the people with the gray hair, to the older people. But he was pointing to everybody, I suppose, because just because you have gray hair, doesn't affect your attitude. And that's what I'm talking about here. But he says, have you scratched your name off of God's do list? In other words, what he was saying is, have you quit? Have you given up? And a lot of people who have that attitude, that have scratched their names off of God's do list, are because of they have fallen into the trap of comparison. I really wonder if they've ever gotten started. And that's a deadly trap to get into. My little girl said the other day, as she was looking through this magazine, she said, Daddy, isn't this guy ugly? She's 11 years old. And I said, well, sweetheart, ugly as compared to whom? And she said, oh, Daddy, you know what I mean. I said, no, really, sweetheart. I says, it's relative, isn't it? And so I wanted to use it as a teaching opportunity. It's relative, isn't it? I says, you mean he's not as good looking as you are? Oh, and then she really got upset. Daddy, you know I don't mean that. I said, well, sweetheart, it's all relative. We all look different. And so she got the point. And so, well, man, I'm not a Leroy Ines. Or I'm not a Billy Graham. And so we fall into this terrible trap of comparing ourselves with others. But let's just obey God. Isaiah 1:18-19, a precious set of verses. Some of you have memorized this. I'll quote it to you. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that's a familiar verse. But the next verse, verse 19, says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That, to you Kansas people, especially if there are any farmers in this, should have some fantastic spiritual lessons, some implications. Because you don't eat the good of the land by sitting back and watching and waiting and hoping. You eat the good of the land by some creative ideas and a lot of hard work. And it takes a lot of sowing and a lot of planting and a lot of cultivating. I picked cotton for 1 week down in Mississippi when I was a teenager. We were talking about it yesterday. Mr. Bill Fawcett, a friend of mine sitting over here, I appreciate you all who have befriended him and letting him sit in on some of your groups. He's from Portland, Oregon, and just recently had some time with Dr. Jack Mitchell. Dr. Jack Mitchell, he's telling me, to be 90 years old this December. Good friend of the Navigators, Multnomah School of the Bible. And Bill, your dad used to be a student of his, is that right? Is that, or were you a student of Dr. Jack's? And your dad, he and your Dr. Jack Mitchell and your dad were good friends, right? Co-workers, okay. Well, Bill, I'd like to introduce you. Bill Fawcett, a dear friend of mine. Thank you, Bill. His wife, Emmy, is back in Greensboro, North Carolina. That's where we met. And he's a retired chemist. I'm glad to have you be with us here for a few days. Be careful about comparing yourself. Obey God, do what you know to do, and ask Him for a creative mind. Closing with this last letter here. If I don't ruin this thing. A response. Then I'll circle that acrostic. And I just simply call that a door to witnessing. What happens when you are doing what God wants you to do? Then you get a response. Eventually, sometime or another, if you keep everlastingly at it, I was memorizing scripture, doing Bible study, and so on for 5 years, and I kept wondering, well, God, well, maybe I'm in sin. And so here again, I started comparing myself with others. But I didn't give up. I didn't quit. Isaiah 58:12 is a tremendous promise. It says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Isn't that a beautiful thought, that you are his witnesses? I do not say that. You do not say that. God said, "You are my witnesses." You can say to your children, "You are my son, you are my daughter." And what are some of the implications in that? Hey, I need to act a certain way. I need to perform a certain way. I am a child of the King. Therefore, I can walk with a straight back and my chin up and a smile on my face and a spring in my step because I am the son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, something is required of me, and I need to share it. But I know we have some growing to do. 1 Peter 2:2-3, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have some opposition. Acts 4:29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness we may speak thy word." See, the disciples were chicken-hearted like me. It's not easy. And one of the, I guess, it's not easy to witness, period. I know that because of these fears. It's not easy to talk to a stranger. But you know what is fairly easy? Is, "Lord, give me a desire to witness." I don't know how this passenger on this plane is going to respond, that service station attendant, that waitress. And then when it gets to your family and then to the neighbors, it even gets harder. Because you don't want to make too many waves, you don't want to rock the boat. And then the excuse for all of us, most of us, I'll say, well, I'll take that back. I won't blame you. I'll say my excuse, okay? You know what I think? I think, well, look, if I blow it, I'll never have another opportunity. Because I've got to live with these neighbors for I don't know how many years, and or this family, boy, I've spoken too much already, and I've offended them and turned them off. Well, ask God for the balance. And ask him for boldness. "Grant unto thy servants, that with all boldness we may speak thy word." A definition of boldness is courageous action in the face of opposition. I like to look at it as like grace. God gives grace in the time of need. And I shared an illustration about this motorcycle accident. I witnessed these two kids had slammed into a telephone pole, and I was... there was a car between us. The car went on around and just left the scene of the accident. It wasn't his fault, and he didn't want to get involved, I suppose. But these two kids had just slammed really hard into this telephone pole. The one kid went over the handlebars and several feet down the road, and the other kid just went face into the pole. And I stopped the car and was the first one to them. There were the wristwatches and the shoes were just thrown off of both of these guys. The one guy that went over the handlebars was hurt the least. He had some fractured bones in his leg, but he was okay. And the other kid was out. His eyes were open, blood coming out his ears. And so I got something and put it under his head and just was holding him until some other people could call the ambulance. And I'm not a medic. I mean, when I see blood, I just... That's just not my forte, is going around helping people that are bleeding all over the place. But I get very weak. But in the face of opposition, God gave whatever it was needed at the time, and it brought back memories as an 8-year-old boy, and I remember that just that one flash of consciousness that I had after this car had struck me down and rolled across the small of my back and ruptured my spleen. And I was on a pillow in my mom's arms, and blood was coming out my ears and my nose and my mouth. And I was holding this guy. We got him into the hospital, and the ambulance did. And later on, one of the guys that we were dealing with had an opportunity to share Christ with this young man. He didn't respond, but he's okay now. Another situation, and again, I shared this story last week about the jury duty situation I was in, and I share it to illustrate the point of courageousness in time of need. I do not... As I think of some of the things that I've done, as you think of some of the things that you've done in the past, you wonder, I could never do that. I couldn't do that. But I share this just to illustrate a point. I was on jury duty. It was a terrible situation, a homicide case, a soldier that had been drinking, coming down Ute Pass here, Highway 24. They figured that according to the skid marks, he was doing approximately 80 miles an hour. They have a deal they call, I think you mathematicians may know about it, coefficient of friction. Is that a coefraction or a coefficient? Coefficient of friction. Is that it? Anyway, it's something to do with the friction of the tire, and they can tell by the angle and the length, et cetera, how fast this vehicle was going. Well, we were told by the lawyers, after they selected their people that were going to be on the jury, you make your decision based upon beyond a reasonable doubt. Just consider the facts, in other words. Just take the facts and make your decision. Okay? So there were ladies and gentlemen on the jury. I was one of those. And we were to consider the facts. We were not to get involved. So we went into the locked room, and we selected our jury captain. And the vote guilty was about 10 to 2. He was guilty. It had to be a unanimous decision. And so we deliberated some more, talked some more. And the more we talked, this is what came into the picture. Well, he didn't mean to do it. Another question came up. What if he were your son? The lady that he was with, that was not his wife, was thrown through the windshield and killed. And so all this kind of stuff went on. And so emotionalism started entering into the picture. And we handed in another vote, and it was almost reversed. 10 not guilty, 2 guilty. And I could not believe it. I could not believe it. Here we were, had explicit instructions, a jury full of adults, and they couldn't even make a decision based upon the instructions given to them. And we talked and talked and talked, and it got about 10:30 at night, and finally I had all I could take, and I got up, and as I told them last week, and I just stood up, and I hit the table. I says, I cannot believe you people. I says, you heard that man just as well as I did. You know what the instructions are. You know what we're to base our decision upon, and you're not basing your decision upon that. You're basing your decision upon your feelings. And you know that guy is guilty as well as I do, and you're going to sit here and rot because I'm not changing my mind. And I sit back down. So... So I just sat down, folded my arms, and just waited. It wasn't a half an hour. We handed in another vote, and it was unanimous. It was turned back around. So I guess I got my point across. But I looked back up on that thing, and I said, now what in the world possessed me to do that? I mean, that... But anyway, the Lord gives courage in the face courageous action in the face of opposition. He will give grace in the time of need. Oh, you can think about your witnessing opportunities, your evangelistic opportunities, and iron it out to a T, but it's not going to ever work out the way you plan. Just go ahead and have it on your heart and on your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're a child of God, do you want to see more just like you? Then pray, Lord, this is my desire. And He will give you those opportunities. It may just be one person in your lifetime. It may be 100. But the multiplication process beyond that is phenomenal. Caleb says, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that God sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And he was talking about his strength in God, of course, not his physical strength. You're not as strong at 80 as you are at 40. So it had to be spiritual strength. Well, there are several people that I would just like to run through, and then I'll stop, and then I'm going to ask a couple of you to stand up and just to share as an encouragement to this gang here. Look, I just want to tell you a story that, you know, the Lord used me to reach so-and-so, and or I was a link in the chain for this or that or whatever. And so whoever you are, you be ready to stand up. Dave Evans was an auto mechanic that God gave me the privilege of helping in Greensboro, and Bill Fawcett knows Dave Evans. I worked with Dave a solid year on I met with him in Bible study first. I knew he was not a Christian. And so I said, well, will you do a Bible study with me? He was not married. And so he had the time. He said, sure. So for 3 months we did Bible study together, just he and I, met at lunchtime. And then I figured that, well, that's all the study he needs. We'll just let it. And he kept coming to church, and we kept praying. And finally, he got involved in the church and started coming around more, started asking more questions. And he accepted the Lord one day, a year later. And then he got involved in one of our 2-7 groups. And it's still going on. And he had the privilege not too long since I've been here at Glen Eyrie. He called me, and he says, Harv, I just want to share with you what a beautiful opportunity I had the other day. A businessman walked into my shop to get his car fixed, and he witnesses to everything that moves. I mean, he just, it's incredible. He says, I just want to let you know, this is the first real fruit that I've had. And this businessman bowed his head and accepted Christ right there in his shop. And, you know, and this guy, he's greasy. I don't think he's ever cleaned his fingernails. He wears red. Does he still wear red suspenders? It's so funny. He's a different breed of a mechanic. Anyway, he wears these blue pants and red suspenders, and the grease. I don't think it'll ever come out. But here he is. He just loves God and witnesses every chance he gets. It's beautiful. Jim and Susan Brandt. Some of you know Jim and Susan. He lives in Kansas, over in Kansas City, Mission, yeah, Dick. Well, I didn't lead Jim to the Lord. He already knew the Lord, but he came to my area, down in Beaufort, South Carolina. He was a Marine. He was on the shooting squad in the Marine Corps as an officer. And I had the privilege of helping pray with him and Susan before they were married. She was the daughter of a chaplain down there, and we prayed about this situation. But I was able to help Jim with his early spiritual life to get started, and so he started working with some other men down there on the base, and he's still going on today. So far as I know, he had a good ministry in his neighborhood there in Shawnee Mission. Is that the same as Kansas City? Okay, whatever. Anyway, over there in Kansas City. And the last illustration I'd like to share before I ask you is about Andy Gormis. And last week I got quite emotional sharing this. I determined I wasn't going to do it this time, but for the sake of the illustration, Andy Gormis had an accident. He cracked up his Volkswagen, and he lost one eye. The telephone pole that he hit was on the other side, and it was flush. The telephone pole was in the seat. If anybody would have been driving with Andy that night, well, they would have lost their lives without a doubt. But Andy, he lost his eye. He crawled across the highway for help, and then was in the hospital down there in Beaufort. And he was feeling sorry for himself. And I gave him some tapes to listen to, and one of these tapes was by Leroy Imes, and it was and Leroy was telling the story about this lady who witnessed all the time. It's difficult to share the experiences. She contracted a disease in her legs and lost her legs. And so in a wheelchair, she would do all she could to share Jesus Christ with others. The disease, the problem, whatever it was, she lost her arms. She could no longer write letters. And she learned to hold the pencil in her mouth and write letters by using her mouth. And she's still having an effective ministry at that time, according to Leroy. And I was thinking, good night. Man, we got good, healthy bodies. We can't even go across the street and invite our neighbor. We can't do this or we can't do that. And here this lady's lost everything she had, a quadriplegic. Nothing. But she's still going on. Andy started crying and feeling sorry for himself. He mustered up courage and he yelled out. He literally yelled out in the ward to these Navy guys around. Hey, you guys, come down here. I got something I want to tell you. And boy, they come down there, and what's wrong with you? What you got on? And he says, "Look, I've been laying here feeling sorry for myself." And he just shared the gospel with several guys that are around. Just you stick around here. I want to share this with you. Don't you dare! I mean, boy, he was a typical Marine. You know, he came on real strong. But two of these guys that he talked to are still going on with the Lord today. Two of these guys lived in my home. As a result of one of them, their folks came down because that was when the Mooney deal was really going strong, and he wanted to check out who these navigators were. Well, I found out 10 years later that Mr. and Mrs. Paul McNeil, the father and mother of this boy that was living in my home, had been praying that I would move up to that area. Well, I didn't move to Winston-Salem, but I did move to Greensboro, 23 miles away. And I had more of a ministry with mom and dad than I ever had with Paul, their son. It was just beautiful. Just a link in the chain. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every person that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." What is the hope that is in you? Are you a child of the King? Are you excited about that? Does it thrill your soul that you're heaven-bound? I hope it does enough to the extent that you will pray something like, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ someday or to be a link in the chain. You may sow the seed. You may be the waterer. You may be the reaper. And every time when you go back home and you see those Kansas wheat fields, I trust and I pray that it will be a reminder to you that, like the lilies by the watercourses, that your spiritual fruit would be like that. And except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being your children. And we pray that you will continue to use us. Give us hungry hearts, and may we desire, by an act of the will, to walk in obedience to you, to take advantage of the opportunities. And as you have promised, Lord, we will see fruit. Keep us from defecting, Lord, from falling into apostasy, from ignoring you. We rededicate our lives to you for your glory. The days are short. I pray, Father, for a reminder of the wonderful privilege it will be to be in heaven, of the terribleness, the awesomeness of hell, and then the longing, the desire just to share with others, Lord, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us in our skills and the know-how, the how-tos, and all these other things. And we know that they will come if we work at them, if we long for them, and then taking advantage of the opportunities that are before us. Lord, be with any situations where there is presently in this group and in the ones we know, that where there's one mate that is a Christian, another that is not. We pray for working in the heart of both, for wisdom and sensitivity and love, and then for response. And then for the other situations with our families and the neighborhood. Lord, we pray for a revival in our own hearts and homes and in our neighborhoods and in our ministries. Thank you for this gang here, and I pray for safety for them as they go back home tomorrow, and prosper them, Lord, in their work and in their ministry. And we praise you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.